1 Samuel chapter 8. All right. He's always so excited tonight to be in God's Word. Let me open in prayer. Father, we're just so blessed and so grateful that you're here and that you want to minister to us tonight and do miraculous things in our life, Lord. So we invite the work of your Spirit that he alone can do in our lives, Lord. We can't fabricate, we can't make up what he does, and so we're so thankful that you love us and you're here by your Spirit to do that supernatural work, Lord. So illuminate us, Lord, open your word up to us and help us to see what we personally need to see by your Spirit to grow more like Christ. And so we thank you and praise you. Bless the children, Lord, all that happens there, and may the children fall more in love with you today as well. And so thank you for all you're doing, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to get into kind of a really a new season, a new era, if you will, here in the nation of Israel. We've been through the era of the judges, and now we're beginning the era of what is known as the time of the kings or the time of the monarchs. And I want to discuss the judges for a little bit and what their role was, because in some ways, certainly the kings will still play that role as a judge, somebody that will rise up and lead the people and protect them and bring them out of the oppression that they're experiencing. Of course, if we go all the way back to Joshua, the judges began after Joshua, and as he brought the people into the promised land, he was a good ruler, good leader, and he led them well, and even through the time of the men that came after him, just the very next generation. In fact, in Joshua 24, it said, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the words of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So even during his days, and then the elders after him were faithful. But unfortunately, after those men died off, they started going through what we call the cycle of sin. And the nation would turn from God and turn to other gods and really false gods. They're not gods at all, but you know what I mean. Turn to false gods, turn to their sin, rejected the Lord. And then the Lord loved them too much to let them do that, so he'd begin to discipline them. And then bring oppression by the use of another nation, and then that would happen. And then, like anybody that gets scolded, hopefully there's a repentance and turning back. But it took varying years for them to wake up and then cry out to the Lord, and then he'd raise up a judge that would redeem them, effectively deliver them from the oppression. And so that's what we saw. But as we get into 1 Samuel, you can kind of feel like all of the judging has ended, because it really was that great period of the judges. But let me remind you that even Eli and Samuel were referred to as judges. So we looked at Eli the priest. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 18 of 1 Samuel, we read of Eli. He had judged Israel 40 years. So he could have performed that role, if you will. And then Samuel, even though he's known mainly as a prophet, in chapter 7 we read, Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And then in verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And the word judge is going to be used of the kings. And so, anyway, that's what we're going to see. God will use them, even though God never wanted them to have a king. He wanted just people to rise up and represent him and be spiritual leaders. He wanted to be their king. And we're going to see pretty quickly he's not pleased with the decision the nation's going to make in wanting a king. Now, let's look at verse 1 here in chapter 8. It came to pass when Samuel was old. It always does crack me up. The Lord is no concern about political correctness. The guy's old, and he just says it. So there it is. He's coming near the end of his life. It is important to know he is near the end of his life. And so he's gotten older. He's been a faithful judge himself. But he made his sons judges over Israel. And if we just stopped at that first verse, you'd think, okay, that sounds reasonable. Typically, of course, Aaron and his sons became priests. And if he's a judge and his sons are good, they can follow in his footsteps and be the next judges. Very unfortunately, his sons are wicked. So this is not going to work out. Now, notice in verse 2, the name of the firstborn was Joel. Now, that's a good godly name. That name literally means Jehovah is God. It's a beautiful name that Samuel named his son. And then Abijah, his name means Jehovah is Father, or Jehovah is my Father. And so that's his sons. Unfortunately, they don't in any way live up to their name. That's sad. They're not going to be godly young men. And so notice they were judges in Beersheba. And then we see in verse 3 the problem with Samuel making his sons judges, because verse 3, his sons did not walk in his ways. And then we're even given some sad examples of their life as leaders. They turned aside after dishonest gain. Not good. They took bribes. Terrible. And they perverted justice. Now, what's really sad here is even before we talk quickly about those three things about these sons, what's really sad is that Samuel did this. He's a godly man, you can rightly be a good parent. We can, of course, wonder, and I think parents can struggle when their kids struggle in their life as they grow up. And, you know, did I do a bad job? And we don't ever want to kick ourselves as parents, because you can be a great parent. Kids just get caught up in the world, and they've got flesh, and they have to make their own mind and their own decisions if they're going to walk with the Lord. I mean, that's one thing. But for a godly man to take his sons who we know are wicked and make them spiritual leaders, that's the huge mistake. And so it's really sad that Samuel made this mistake. And it's even, to me, sadder when we remember his history with Eli. Because if you remember, when he was about a teenager, the Lord had come to Samuel and specifically told him about Eli not restraining his children. In fact, 1 Samuel 3, it says, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. So it's interesting, the Lord made it clear to Samuel that Eli knew about his son's sins, and then went on to say, because his sins made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. So here you've got his mentor made the mistake. God even made it clear he was unhappy with the mistake, and sadly Samuel made the same mistake. Very sad. And of course, we need to remember God always trumps anybody, including family. And it can be very, very difficult, can it not, dealing with family and having to say, no, you're not a godly person, you can't fill this position. We always have to remember, for example, the words of Jesus, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so it's very sad Samuel made this mistake. Now, he's a great man, but we all have blind spots. And so right there, it's a warning to all of us to be careful in every area of our lives, to know the Word of God, be applying the Word of God to ourselves, to our family members, friends. Nobody's exempt from proper righteous living. Now let's look again at his three sons. This is really sad. Dishonest gain. That is a horrible danger for any leader. It's very interesting to me that when you look at the list in the New Testament church in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 3 speaking to the elders and then in verse 8 speaking to the deacons, both places, he specifically said they're not to be greedy for money, because it will damage a leader. It just really will. It will take them out. And so the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money, the love of money. And so these men struggle with that. They took bribes. Ugh. That's just horrible for a leader to take a bribe and be willing to just be swayed with money. And then almost the worst, a perverted justice. That's just. You ever watch a movie where somebody is unjustly accused and then convicted, especially if it's a true story? You just, heart-wrenching. I mean, that man spent years in jail over being unjustly accused. It rightly infuriates. When I watch those, I just can't believe that they let that happen. And it's interesting that desire for justice, God put that in us. It is very interesting to me to see that people that I mean, just as an observation, we know the people that believe in evolution, God had nothing to do with creation, get all upset over wanting justice. Like, you don't get to have it both ways. If there's no God that created and set up the rules of right and wrong, you have no right. The very fact that they feel a need for justice proves there's a God. He put that in us. He wired in us this need for justice. And it's really tragic when spiritual leaders are willing to pervert justice. So anyway, that's the scene. Sadly, it is a blind spot in his life that he allowed his wicked sons to be in that place. He should have said, no, sons, you're too wicked. I cannot let you be a leader. Anyway, that's what happened. So notice what happened. Samuel's a good, godly leader, but in this area, with this blind spot, he even has to be rebuked by the elders. All the elders of Israel gathered together. They came to Samuel, and look what they said. Look, you're old. They're not afraid to say he's old either. They know his life's about over. But they're looking down the road. This is good wisdom. A wise man sees trouble afar off. You got to be full of wisdom and diligent. So you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. It's interesting, Old Testament and New Testament, the word walk is referred to how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives. And so are we walking in the Spirit or are we walking in the flesh in the New Testament? But your sons don't walk in your ways. And so, sadly, they didn't say, let's find another godly leader to judge us or lead us. They called for a king. And so, make a king make a king to judge us. Notice that king and judge together. They wanted them to somebody to lead them, but it's sad they wanted a king. God wanted to be their king. It was to be a theocracy. We live in a democracy where the people have a say. It's really a representative democracy, but you know what I mean. God wanted to be a theocracy, God leading them through a man like a Moses or somebody that they would go to, and he was the intermediary. He's effectively the priest, the mediator between him and the people. And so God intended it to be that. But here's the saddest thing. Look where they got the idea. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like the nations. And that's so tragic because we're not to be like the rest of the world as God's children. We're to be a different people. God calls us sanctified. We're set apart. We're to be different. So they shouldn't have been like that. It's like the old proverbial mom telling, well, if the rest of the world jumps off a cliff, or, you know, would you too? No, they shouldn't have wanted what the rest of the world wants. So anyway, this is the request. This is what they made known. And the thing displeased Samuel. Yeah, because he had the heart of the Lord on this thing. He knew this was not what the Lord wanted. And so the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And again, we see king and judge together. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, give Samuel credit. This is what a godly man should do, even if you think the Lord's unhappy with it. Seek the Lord. Lord, what do you want to have happen in this situation? We can't just assume we know the will of the Lord. And so he didn't. He sought the Lord. And notice what the Lord said. And this is really some heartbreaking language here. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. The Lord is going to give them what they want. And it's actually sad because this is not what was optimal to them. It's interesting how much God will let us make bad decisions and let us live with them. Have you noticed that? I'm sure we've all made bad decisions. We look back and, oh, why? You know, wouldn't it be great if we learned all of our lessons from others that made the mistake? Instead of banging our heads ourselves against a wall? I just wish we would do that, but we don't. So anyway, God's going to let them learn this lesson. And then notice, I think, the saddest part in this whole scene, really in these chapters we're going to say tonight, look at the Lord's assessment. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. He takes it personal. And we never to forget that we can make decisions that communicates rejection to the Lord. I don't want you ruling over me. I want a man. I want a human. All of his flaws. A perfect God who's done all that he's done. I'd rather not have that. I want a man leading me. And so it's really, really sad. But notice it's a very important lesson for us in the ministry because we all have some kind of ministry. When you get rejected, it's not you being rejected. It's the Lord. They're rejecting him. I think when we go out with our teams witnessing in evangelism, they're not really rejecting us. You got to get some, we really need to have some sanctified thick skin as believers because people don't like the Lord and they don't want to have anything to do with the Lord, but they're really not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Lord and that conviction that the Lord brings and all of that, which is a good thing. And so anyway, the Lord says, no, they've rejected me anyway, that I should not reign over them. And so he makes it very, very clear. The sad thing, it is the reign over him that they are rejecting. So we can make decisions that communicate a rejection to the Lord of the Lord in our lives. God does and can take it personally. Now, praise the Lord, he's not like us. He doesn't then go hold a grudge and get mad and not want to be kind to us. The moment we repent, he will forgive it and he'll move on. Praise God. But he does take it personally because he was rejected. He wants to reign over us. That's also another implication here. And of course, that people will reject God when we come and represent him to them. And so multiple lessons here in this treatment here and how God saw it, and that God does have feelings and emotions. He gave us the emotions and feelings we have. We're not supposed to run on our feelings or emotions. They're supposed to come in line with our proper thinking. But anyway, the Lord can be grieved. He can be saddened. He can be heartbroken over the bad decisions that we make. Anyway, he said flatly, I was rejected. And so according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, so they are doing to you also. And it's interesting what he's saying really to Samuel is, Samuel is my representative. You're getting a little taste of what I've experienced for hundreds of years. They're rejecting me and turning from my word, turning from my truth. And Samuel, you're just getting a little taste of it. So notice in the middle of that, I left out the little kind of, it's a parenthetical with some dashes in there, which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So Samuel, you're tasting here, you're tasting a bit of what I experience all the time. So remember, as you're ministering to the Lord, don't think you're the only one that's ever experienced rejection. Not at all. God already knows it. Nobody's going to take rejection and feel it more than Jesus did, because he was totally pure and holy. He was the furthest from deserving it by far, and yet he took it. And so God has fully experienced the rejection that we think we're experiencing on his behalf. So he just wants us to kind of wake up and understand it. So aren't you glad he'll never leave you nor forsake you, even when we do make mistakes? I mean, just he just won't do that to us. I love Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So God just does not do that. Now notice what he says in verse 9. Now, therefore, heed their voice. He's going to give them the king. But notice, a loving God says, you know what? There's a cost to having a king. And I want your eyes wide open when you enter into this bad decision. So let me tell you what you're asking for before you go there. And it's a really another great lesson in our lives. I really believe if you look back on your life in walking with the Lord and you look back at a bad decision, if you really think there was typically some red flag, some warning from the Lord, somewhere along there, he provided some warning, some check in your spirit, something that said, don't go through with this, don't go. And he does that. He's faithful to do that. And this is just right out there. He says, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who'll reign over them. Okay, you ask for a king. I'm going to tell you what he's going to do to you once you anoint this king. God didn't ask hardly anything, really just asked for obedience. And, of course, the tithing to take care of the priesthood and keep the spiritual leaders going under the law of Moses. But anyway, warn them what's going to happen. And notice, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. He's going to lay all of this out. Now, here's what's really sad. I want you to notice in your Bible the words, he will take. Okay? We serve a giving God, but you want this man. Notice verse 11. I'm going to go through them, but verse 11, he will take in the middle of verse 11. Notice verse 13. He will take. Verse 14. And he will take. Verse 15. He will take. Verse 16. And he will take. Verse 17. He will take. That sound good to any of you? And the IRS will take. And I mean, what are you going to do? You got this huge bureaucracy you got to support. He's going to take a bunch of stuff, whether you like it or not. So you're going to get what you ask for. You know, I'm going to give you enough rope to hang yourself if that's what you want to do. So anyway, here we go. So this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots. And to be his horsemen, some will run before his chariots. Now, it is a little funny because some parents are probably proud of that. Well, my son's one of the in guys with the king, right? And so, and then it's the people that want to be in on the in crowd and all that. But he's warning them. They're going to take the best of your children. And they're going to take them. And they're going to take them for themselves. And they're going to draw them away from your families. And they're going to make them his own. The king's going to use them for his own protection and his own purposes. He'll appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. I think here he's speaking of the army. Then on top of that, he'll set some to plow. He's going to put some in the vineyards and the fields. And he's going to make them plow the fields to reap his harvest. His harvest. Wow. Okay. And some to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. I mean, the guy's just going to do whatever he wants. He's going to run roughshod over you guys. And this is what you asked for. Notice the second he will take. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. What dad wants his daughter taken away against his will? That's crazy. No dad wants that. I want a godly man to come and love my daughter and care for her and be Jesus to her and sacrifice for her. Not just taking what he can get out of her. And that's the picture. He'll take the best of your fields. You like your vineyard? You may not be able to keep your vineyard when he comes along. I didn't mean that a reference to if you like your health plan. That just came to my mind. Sorry. Sorry. I mean no disrespect. We're supposed to pray for kings and all who are in authority, 1 Timothy 2:1. And I have to pray that regularly. Anyway, we have such ungodly leaders. It's hard to pray for them, but it keeps my heart right. Okay, he'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, give them to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and your vintage. Remember, you already had to give a tenth to the priest. Now this guy's going to come along and take his tenth to serve his bureaucracy and give it to his officers and his servants. He'll take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, put them to his work. He'll take a tenth of your sheep and you'll be his servants. Wow. Sound exciting to you? That's what this guy's going to do for you. What's in it for me? I mean, come on. Anyway, I do think of the words of John F. Kennedy, right? Ask not what your country can do for you, what you can do for your country. That is not what these kings are doing. And so he's warning them, this is what's coming your way. And notice what the Lord warns them at the end. You are going eyes wide open to this bad decision you're making. So when you cry out to me, when you're unhappy with this arrangement in that day, because your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So you will cry in that day because of your king, and the Lord will not hear. Now God always hears everything. He is thoroughly sovereign. He hears everything. What he is saying is, I will not listen to you when you cry to me, because I warned you, don't make this bad decision. So I call that sanctified male selective hearing here. God saying, I am not going to listen to you. He loves them. If they repent, he'll still listen to them. But the sad thing is, they're making this bad decision. And notice just how flippantly, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, we will have a king over us. Okay, that's what you want. That's what you're going to get. And so the people simply would not listen. They wouldn't listen. So, okay, they're going to get what they asked for. And notice again the sad reason that's a reason word, the beginning of verse 20, that we may also be like the nations, all the nations, and their king may judge us. They want to be like the rest of the nations. They have the most glorious position of any nation in the world, the one true living God to lead them. And they're saying, I don't want that. I want a man that's flawed and selfish to lead me. This is a tragic picture. This is so sad that they are doing this rather than letting God rule over them. And it can be said of every Christian. Am I waking up every day saying, I want God to lead me and guide me and be my judge? Or do I want a man to do it? And I want God to do that. I want him to be my leader. And so anyway, that's what they do. They just want to be like everybody else. It's really sad, so that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And of course, that is a big deal. They wanted a king to lead them and fight their battles, which the judges rose up and took care of that too. God would have taken care of them. And if they'd have been a godly people, he would have always had spiritual leaders that were good and would have raised them up, and good military leaders when they needed them. So anyway, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. God, of course, knew them, but he repeated them to the Lord as a picture of a mediator between the people and God. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So some quick applications for this chapter. We're not supposed to want to be like the world. It's kind of obvious. We're to be a different people. God is to lead us, not man, God and God alone. We can truly grieve and displease the Lord. I think if they displeased the Lord here, they grieved him, they rejected him. And we can do the same. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can reject God in decisions that we make. And God won't leave us nor forsake us, but he'll speak to us as his children if we make bad decisions and minister to us. And finally, God is very faithful to warn us before we make bad decisions. He went way out of his way to warn them what's going to happen if you make this bad decision. Don't do it. And I really do believe God is very faithful to warn us before we make bad decisions. And one of the great ways is Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And it literally means to umpire, be the decision maker. And it's interesting, even just tonight, I was talking to one of our leaders and said I was about to make this decision recently. And I was just amazed at the tremendous lack of peace I have, just like grinding on me. And the moment I realized this is not peace, it's not from the Lord, I'm going to go this other route, instant peace, just full of peace in his heart. That's how God leads us, because peace is a fruit of his Spirit. When we're going against the direction he wants, he'll take that peace away. But when we start moving in the direction he wants, he'll give us his... God leads us. He really will take care of us and guide us. So beautiful lessons here. Now let's look at what happened. Okay, so since he's going to give them a king, we're going to see God sovereignly move some circumstances around to have this man named Saul come into contact with Samuel so he can be anointed the king. So there's a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Now, I like to look up names when there's not a real long list. I still like to look up most of them in a list. But Kish, it's just interesting. His name Kish means bent. Kind of weird. I don't know what happened in his upbringing. His parents named him Bent. You're a little bent there, son. Sorry, carry that name around with you. It's kind of weird. But anyway, some of them did have godliness. Abiel, God is father. Zeror means bundle. And maybe mom, oh, what a cute little bundle of joy. And they got stuck. Bundle. And so Becherath means firstborn. Aphia means I will make to breathe. That's some interesting names there. Anyway, they're a Benjamite from that tribe, a mighty man of power. I think saying mighty man of power speaks of Kish, not Zeror. So anyway, strong dad that he had. And now notice what we're told about Saul. This guy's a pretty unique guy. And I think what we're going to find out is God, I personally believe God's giving them a very serious lesson. When you want to be like the rest of the world, you all care about the exterior. You care about outward appearances, not the inward. The inward, a heart. God always looking at the inside, looking at the heart, looking at the deep character in a man. But God's going to give them the most obvious physical choice. He's going to end up being a terrible spiritual choice for a king. Notice what we learn about Saul. He had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And very interesting, his name means desired. And we're going to see why. He's quite a young man. Notice there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. He was the most handsome person in the entire nation. He's the guy. And not only that, from his shoulders above, upward, he was taller than any, head and shoulders above anybody else. So when that guy walked into the room, man, did that get your attention? A head taller than anybody in the nation and more handsome than anybody in the nation. That would get your attention when that guy walked into the room. And so they're going to be thrilled when they first see him get anointed as king. And it's not going to work out so well. Anyway, let's look at the circumstances. Now, the donkeys of Kish, so his dad's got donkeys, they get loose. Saul's father were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, hey, please take one of the servants with you. Arise and go look for the donkeys. Now, we're going to see some very good qualities in Saul when he's younger. And unfortunately, it's not going to last that long. But we will see some good characters. He really seemed to have a great relationship with his dad. He respected his dad, clearly seemed to love him, was obedient. And when his dad told him to go look for the donkeys, he didn't just take a quick trip around the block and come back, can't find them, and go back to the video games. I mean, he got out there and did his thing. And so he was serious about what his dad called him to do. And he's going to walk all over the place in obedience to his dad. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim, through the land of Shalisha. Some of these, Shalisha and Sha'alim, we're not exactly sure where they are. But they're, Rod, if you wouldn't mind putting up the, or Philip there, the second picture here, I'll give you a quick. They're right here in the between Ephraim and Benjamin, these two tribes that are here. They're in this area right here. He's kind of traveling in between these two tribal areas, Ephraim and Benjamin. But he's really traveling around because you'll notice he passed through the mountains of Ephraim, through the land of Shalisha where they did not find him. They passed through the land of Sha'alim and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites. So, you look at here. Well, of course, they went into this Ephraim area back into the land of Benjamin. So there's some serious travel going on as he's moving around trying to find these donkeys that belong to his dad. So very faithful young son here. But they didn't find him. And then they came to the land of Zuph. And Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. So he cared about his dad and what his dad was thinking and that his dad would get worried about him. I'm glad to know he thought he was more important to his dad than the donkeys, which is very nice for a son to know. But anyway, some really interesting and good things happening here. Now, essentially, he mentioned Zuph, that he was an Ephraimite. In fact, in Samuel 1:1, as we began the book, we read there was a certain man of Ramah of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. That was Samuel's dad. He was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph. So it was like the great-great-great-grandfather of Samuel was this man, Zuph, that he came into that area. So he's getting close to where Samuel is. And so Saul, told his servant, my dad's going to get worried about me. So, okay, he said, look now, there's in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. That's quite a reputation Samuel had, isn't it? Everything this guy says comes to pass. He's a prophet. Remember, under the law of Moses, you prophesy something doesn't come true, you're to be stoned to death. No tolerance for error. If you're a prophet of God, you'll be right all the time. And so, but he had the reputation. He was highly respected, honorable man. Now, I also like, it gives us another element of Saul. He had reverence for spiritual leaders, which is another great thing. So a lot of great qualities in him here again in the beginning. And so let's go there. And where were we? Verse 7. Saul said to his servant, Look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? He thought he needed to bring him a gift. It was a common practice to bring something to him. Kind of think of when you go to somebody's house to visit, you might bring a, you know, a bottle of wine or bring some kind of a food or dessert or something when you visit someone. And he wants to bring a gift to this man of God, which, of course, is Samuel. And he said, for the bread in our vessels is all gone. They didn't have bread to give him. There's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I'll give that to him. He's willing to give just whatever he had, which is very respectable. And so I'll give that to the man of God and to tell us our way. And then we're given this very interesting little parenthetical statement here in verse 9. Notice, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So this time the name for some reason is changing in what they called prophets. It's interesting what the Lord throws in here. So they called him a seer rather than a prophet in terms of seeing the future. So Saul said to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So this should have been Ramah, likely because it was Samuel's city. We're going to see that night he's going to eat with Samuel and even spend the night with him at his house. And so that's where they have gone. And so they went to the city where the man of God was. They went up the hill, verse 11, to the city, and they met some young women going out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? So they meet some young women. They probably looked at how handsome Saul is. Whatever you want. What do you want to know? And so, I mean, can you imagine? The most handsome man in the whole country. They could have legitimately said, I've never seen anyone so handsome and so tall as this guy. So they answered where the seer was and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you shall surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, and about this time, you'll find him. No short answer for these ladies. Just, he's right in there going to the city. You'll find him on his way up. But they lay out the whole case, and they want Saul to know exactly how to find him. And so that's what he's going to do. Now, let me make a quick kind of sideline here. You notice here they're going to go up to a high place. This is sad. This should have never happened, because the high places, it was a ritual of the pagan people in the land. They would tend to take the highest peak or place near a city they dwelt in, and that was a place of their worship to their false gods. God was very clear in the law of Moses before getting into the promised land. Let me read you Numbers 33. Speak to the children of Israel. This is when he told Moses, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, demolish all their high places. There should not have been high places. They should not have had these. And so, just an observation, but one thing Samuel should not have allowed, that nothing wrong with worshiping the Lord, but they shouldn't have been doing it at these high places. I mean, at least they were doing it to the Lord, but God wanted those all destroyed. But anyway, that's what they're doing, and that's where they're going to go. So anyway, what happened next? So we had read verse 13. They went up into the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came. Now I love this here. God speaks to people. And the Lord had told Samuel the day before, he told him, hey, tomorrow, this guy is going to come. And God speaks to people. He really does. This would be the equivalent of what we call a word of knowledge in a spiritual gift in the New Testament, where God just tells you information that it's impossible for you to know other than God just flat out revealing it to you. And so about this time, I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you're going to anoint him commander over my people Israel. He's going to be the king. This guy's coming tomorrow, and that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I've looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So even though they made this bad decision, God is still going to see that they get the king and appoint this man, Saul. And so that's what's happening. God had given this information to Samuel. And then notice, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, right then, real time, the Lord told him, there he is, the man whom I spoke to you. This one you shall reign over my people. God told him right when he needed to know, exactly what he needed to know. It was very encouraging. God can give us just what we need when we follow him and do the task that he has called us to do in walking with him. And so, very beautiful picture here of God carrying out his wishes. Now notice, if these donkeys had never gotten lost, they wouldn't have come into contact with each other. So God used this whole thing sovereignly to bring these two guys together and make sure that they met. And God is just so good. So when Samuel saw Saul, he said, there he is. And then Saul drew near to Samuel, verse 18, in the gate, and said, he doesn't know who he's talking to. He doesn't know he's talking to the very man he wants to meet. Please tell me, where's the seer's house? Where is he? Well, Samuel answered Saul, I'm him. I'm the seer. And so go up before me to the high place, and you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I'll let you go and will tell you all that's in your heart. Wow. What would you think if you were Saul? Young guy, I'm just hoping to meet this guy, this seer. He's got quite a reputation. And immediately upon meeting him, he tells you, I want to have a meal with you. I'm going to tell you everything that's in your heart. Wow, what a privilege. And tomorrow I'll let you go. I'm even going to spend some time with him. So this would have been quite a treat for Saul to think that this was about to happen. And then notice what he does. This would have locked down the deal for Saul. This guy's the real deal. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, how do you know that? So do not be anxious about them. They've been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? And do you think Saul's like, what in the world are you talking about? Looking at me and saying, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? And his head's probably swimming right about now. Oh my gosh, what is the Lord doing here? And so Saul answered, he's getting something, that something special is happening here, because he immediately goes into this kind of, you know, just humility mode or something. And notice, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why then do you speak like this to me? He knew something special is happening, and that Samuel is going to anoint him as something special, being the desire of Israel. And so Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them into the hall, and had them sit in the place of honor. I mean, his head's already swimming, I think. But you just start imagining a young guy and all this being said to him. And then he comes into a meal with Samuel, the prophet, the most highly respected spiritual leader of the nation at the moment. And this guy wants you to sit in the seat of honor. He just would have just blown you away. And so sit in that place of honor among those who were invited, and there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, which I said to you, set it apart. By the way, I even previously made arrangements for the best cut of meat to go to you. And so the cook took up the thigh with its upper part, set it before Saul, and Samuel said, here it is, it was kept back, and it was set apart for you. He just met the guy. And so this guy is honoring him. And so eat for until this time. It's been kept for you since I said I invited the people. And Saul ate with Samuel that day. And I can't. Can you just imagine what he's thinking as he's eating here? And his servant learning, what's going on, man? I just want to know where the donkeys are. And here we're getting to have dinner with Samuel. And he wants us to spend the night with him. So crazy. So anyway, when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. It was common in the Middle East to eat on the housetop and go out there in the evening with a nice breeze coming through on the rooftop. They made their roofs flat. And they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, get up that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose. Both of them went outside, he and Samuel. So he got to spend time, got to know Samuel. Pretty amazing stuff. And then as the chapter ends, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel's not done with him yet. He even tells his servant to go on ahead. He wanted a little bit of quiet time privately, a private little time to anoint him. And then he's going to make it public in a little bit. So you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. And again, I think Saul's just got to be continuing to be, I cannot believe what's happening here. I just can't believe the scene. So God's sovereign. He can make things happen and arrange things as he used the donkey in the situation to bring them into contact with each other. And look at how God speaks to people. When he wants his will done, he'll get it done. And he'll use his people to speak to and minister to them. So as we get into this last chapter tonight, notice I'm going to announce to you the word of the Lord. Samuel took a flask of oil. This was likely olive oil. This is what was typically used. Olive oil being a picture of God's Holy Spirit. He poured it on his head. A clear anointing that was done with the priests when they were anointed to be priests, Aaron's sons. And he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance, and his inheritance is the nation of Israel? You're going to be the man, the commander of my people. And when you've departed from me today, and he's going to give this incredibly detailed instruction, what he's going to experience this day. After this day is over, he should never doubt Samuel. Even though he's going to at times, he should never doubt him, because it's amazing how clear he's going to be with the directions. So when you departed from me, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb. That would have been Jacob's wife, Rachel, in the territory of Benjamin at Zelza. We're not exactly sure where that is. And they'll say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys, is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So they're going to come in and let him know this. And just as Saul knew this already, his dad would get worried. And sure enough, his dad was worried. And then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree at Tabor. And there are three men going up. It would have been pretty hard to miss these guys because of all the direction he's going to give them. There's going to be three guys at Bethel. They're going to meet you. One's going to be carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. That's an interesting combination. So that's what they're going to be carrying. They will greet you, give you two of the loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. Take it. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it'll happen when you have come there to the city. You'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument. Even gives them some details, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp. So these prophets were musicians as well, loved to praise the Lord, and they will be prophesying. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now notice there's not too many times a special thing when the Holy Spirit comes upon people in the Old Testament, because it's not that common. We're blessed. That is the wording that's used of us being baptized with the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. And nobody can be indwelt until Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. So the Holy Spirit was alongside everybody in the world. But once Jesus died, he can indwell us. But there's this third experience of the Holy Spirit. He comes upon people. And he did it not very often, but in the Old Testament. But notice, this is still a great description of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which is once it's happened, it's now called the ongoing being filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice what the baptism with the Holy Spirit does to a Christian and what it did to Saul. It'll make you like another man. It'll change you. God can't come over you and give you his power and you remain the same person. It changes us. It makes us more like Jesus. And so you'll prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And then it's interesting what he says here. And let it be when these signs come to you, then that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Now, can you imagine what's going through Saul's mind at this point? All this detail, it's going to be clear when I get there. What in the world do you mean, do as the occasion demands? How in the world am I going to know what to do when I'm running to these prophets? What am I going to know what to say, how to act? But I think he gives him all he needs, because God's with you. That's what we need as Christians, is just know, I just need to know God's with me. He'll get me through it. He'll take care of me. Of course, we need to be trained and do everything we can for our area of ministry and be prepared as best we can, but we need to trust the Lord will give us the knowledge and what we need in the time as we're serving Him. So anyway, he lays this all out. You shall go down before me to Gilgal. Surely I'll come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So he was to go there and wait. And so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. God just made him a different man. And all these signs came to pass that day. Saul experienced every bit of what Samuel had told him. And so they came to the hill. There was a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. We don't know of him doing this after this, but this is a special thing. Almost like it was like God kind of in front of somebody saying, this is my guy. Because he did this special thing where he allowed Saul to prophesy. Now notice how the people reacted to Saul prophesying. It happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets. The people said to one another, what is this that's come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And then a man from there answered and said, but who's their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? You ever noticed how people who knew you before have a hard time with who you are now in the Lord? Oh, who's that guy? I knew when you were doing your thing. And it's interesting, even Jesus went through this. Do you remember when he came to his hometown? Like, who's he? In fact, let me read you. It's because it's very interesting. Even they doubted Jesus because they saw him growing up. It says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not Mary, his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sister, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they were offended at him. They just couldn't believe it. We knew him when he was younger. And then, of course, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And so if Jesus struggled with that, we're sure going to struggle with that among family members and friends when they knew us before. So it's some weird way, in a good way, though, actually, it's encouraging to us when our family and friends have a hard time with the change that God's done in our lives. We're not alone. Jesus experienced it. Saul experienced it. Others experienced it. It's a normal occurrence. People have a hard time with the change. So anyway, at least a change of a personal testimony really does make a difference. And we do get to communicate to people what God has done in our lives. But anyway, they struggled with it. And so when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And then Saul's uncle said to his servant, hey, where'd you go? Well, we went to look for the donkeys, and we saw that they were nowhere to be found. We went to Samuel. So it was wise. He said, we're going to go to the prophet, the seer, and see if he can tell us where the donkeys are. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. Wouldn't you want to know? If you had a friend or family member that had met the greatest spiritual leader of the time, you'd want to know what he had to say. And so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly the donkeys had been found. Left out the whole king thing. I'm the new king of Israel. Haven't you heard? You know, I really do wonder, is Saul still just kind of reeling? You know, I don't know about you, but when the Lord tells you he's going to use you in a certain area, it's an interesting thing. I remember when the Lord called me to prepare to be a pastor, and there's a lot of serious wondering. Is this just me? Is this what I want, or is this really what God wants? And there's some reticence to just really say it. What if this doesn't happen? I look like a fool because I said I'm going to be the next king. So notice about the matter of the kingdom, he didn't tell him what Samuel had said. I'd rather let Samuel tell you. I'll leave that to him. And I totally get it. And I think we all can at some level. Let's just let it. Now, I think we're going to see as we get later. I do believe Saul, quite a bit with serious insecurity. I really do. And part of us wonders how much was I mean, no disrespect to Saul, but we're going to see some serious character flaws in Saul as we move along. But was he really humble in the beginning? Oh, I'm just from the tribe of Benjamin. Or was it really his insecurities? I think it's probably a little bit of both. And because, man, when David rises up, he's going to get so insecure and just want to kill him. It's really sad. But I think there's a mix going on here. And we do need to not let our insecurities block us. And just, if the Lord told me to do it, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to go full bore ahead. But anyway, that's what's going on. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. And then the reminder, this is a sad reminder, but God needed them to be today you've rejected your God, who self-saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And God's going to go through a process of making sure they all know this was God's doing of selecting this man. So they're going to traipse the people in front of them. And so when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. Matri wasn't mentioned earlier in the lineage, so some believe it's just further up the chain that wasn't mentioned. Anyway, so Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen, but when they sought him, they couldn't be found. Bummer. We got the guy. Where is he? He wasn't there. They're ready to anoint him publicly. And so again, we wonder, was Saul hiding on purpose? Was he a little bit afraid of what's ahead of him? Did he feel he wasn't up to the task? We don't know. But anyway, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. He's hidden over there. They found him. They ran and brought him out from there. I hope it would have all been just humility. I don't want to do this unless God's in it, but I do think some of it was the insecurity. And so, anyway, they brought him out. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Here's this big, tall, handsome guy. Everybody up on the stage or wherever the high place, he's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. Best looking guy there for sure. And boy, and they're going to like this choice. So they're looking at the exterior for sure as they're looking at him. So anyway, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people. That was for sure true. Physically, he looked like no one else. And so what happened? So all the people shouted, long live the king. They're excited. They think they got the right guy. And so that's what's going to happen. And so he becomes king. And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. He already did that, remember? All that he will take, he will take, he will take. He reminds them again. I wonder, is Saul shrinking here? That's what I'm going to do? Do I get to do that? I don't know. You're king. And so that's going to end up happening. So the behavior of royalty, he wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord, because the Lord arranged this, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. And now that he's king, some guys wanted to follow him. I get it. And so valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. He did need valiant men around him because he is going to be the judge. He is going to rescue them from some of the things that they're going to face as a people. Next week, we're going to see his first great victory. He will start out looking like a great king. But I don't care who you are, and if God uses you, it's sad, but there's going to be resistance. There's always going to be naysayers. And so some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So that's sad. We really should pray for all leaders, all in authority. They should have started praying for Saul. I don't care how glorious it looks. There's always difficulties with being a leader of anything. And so we need to pray for our leaders. We really do need to pray for them for wisdom. We certainly would have needed to pray for a guy like him to have the wisdom and the character to handle this new position. It's just Joe Schmo and Saul out in the field in one day, and now I'm the king. How do I handle that in leading God's people? So anyway, this chapter, God knows how to affirm his decisions. Look at all that stuff he gave Samuel to tell Saul. He certainly affirmed it. When the Lord does anoint a people, he wants it to be known. He wanted everybody to know, he's the guy I have selected. And then, of course, sometimes the Lord will allow things to happen that are not his direct will. This whole scene tonight, a king, God never wanted this. He never wanted it. He wanted to just have judges rise up and spiritually the people without all the bureaucracy, all of the everything that is founded around it. So anyway, very interesting lessons for us. Many personal ministry lessons as we look at him. And the next week we'll get to see some of Saul's first actions as a king. So let me close in prayer and we'll open up for a couple of questions. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Really blessed by these lessons, Lord. And would you just continue to speak into our hearts and minds in several places of application for us today. And Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to speak in the areas you want to work on in our lives, that we will in fact be more and more like Jesus. And Lord, I do want every one of us to, as a regular way of life, a daily way, ask you to refill us with your Holy Spirit and be people that are changed and have changed hearts, that are walking after you and wanting to show you to the world around us and let you be known. So thank you, Lord, for these chapters. Thank you for blessing us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.